Well, are you ready to get back to 1 Corinthians? Let's do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to finish the chapter this morning. We've been taking our time through this incredible chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this chapter is on conquering the fear of death. The fear of death. I was thinking about this, and in Hebrews, just jot it down as you're turning there to 1 Corinthians 15. But in Hebrews 2, verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Personally, and I know collectively, this word couldn't have come at a better time. One of our dear brothers, Alex Zambrano, is very close to his home going. Many of you know him, been touched by his ministry. So, Lord, how are we to react to the death of a saint? Did you pick up on the psalm we read this morning, Psalm 116 and verse 15? It says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." We know this, that the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. That's a promise that will be fulfilled. This is Paul's grand finale on the resurrection. I think when we get done with this series that we've been going through on 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to make a little packet, you know, on the resurrection. Oh, how this message needs to get out to all that will have ears to hear. Paul confronts this enemy, this monster, that's held every human being in its clutches throughout time. This grim reaper that is always around. But it didn't take Enoch, did it? Remember the story of Enoch? He got so walking so close to God that God just said, "Hey, you're closer to my home than you are to yours. Come on home." He just took him. Enoch was gone. It didn't take Elijah. A chariot of fire came down and picked him up, and he's gone. Wow. But death is Satan's only way to come against God. And he tries his best to use it. If you remember the little story in Psalm 73 of David struggling with the rich, and he got envious of them, and he said, "I almost slipped away. I almost left my faith because I started to get my eyes on men and how the rich never have problems. They never get sick. They never this, they never that." You know, you're kind of thinking, "Well, David, hello, wake up." But he was being stumbled. He envied them until he got some Bible study. Bible study's good for us, guys. He went into the sanctuary of the Lord in Psalm 73. And he says, "Man, my eyes were opened." He said, "They're in slippery places. They're sitting there in this slippery place, brought into this desolation in a moment," he says. "Utterly consumed with terrors." All of a sudden, I realize they're in a dangerous position. They don't know the Lord. They're not ready for what's coming. And so this Christless eternity that we hear about, what's that going to be like? To the unsaved, it's a thief that takes away. To the Christian, death is a servant ushering us in to the presence of the Lord. Dr. Guy Duffield, and you'll remember Harold Salaw being out here just recently sharing with you from his heart about missions and but just his heart for the world. Dear brother, this is his father-in-law. He died a number of years ago, and they had an open casket, and as people were going by the open casket, they saw him clutching his Bible. And they understood. He was a teacher of God's word. He was a great man. We had him out here many times. Great man of God. Loved the word of God. Clutching his Bible, you know. And then with the other hand, he had a fork. And everybody kind of went, what's the fork all about? What's with the fork? And some of the women of the church said, oh, he loved potlucks. And you know, when we're coming around to gather the plates and stuff, you know, always, you know, he would keep his fork. And the women would say, yeah. And everybody, keep your forks because the best is yet to come. They were going to deliver the dessert. The best is yet to come. That's what this whole thing is all about. The best is yet to come. We think this is something. It's nothing compared to what's coming. Verse 54 is where we left off in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So looking off to that day, this is when we're really going to know that this is a fact. To that day of your home going, whether it is one at a time because the Lord is tarrying for the rapture, or maybe it's with the rapture, then it's all going to be revealed and it's going to be incredible. That death is swallowed up in victory. This is really a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. No more tears, no more crying, no more confusion and wondering why or what's going on. Everything will be revealed. Now, Jesus' attitude about death is a threefold conviction. For those of you taking notes, number one, it wouldn't touch his personal existence. What do you mean? Well, remember, he said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His body was to be with his Father. The disciples said this, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So at death, there is no soul sleep. There is no limbo. There is no purgatory or this weird existence in between two worlds where you're caught, you know. Because we've been seeing this over the weeks. We've been looking and studying 1 Corinthians 15. To be absent from this body is to be where? Present with the Lord. That's so important. 1 Corinthians 5:8. A change of residence. Do you remember we talked about the metamorphosis, that incredible change of the caterpillar and the butterfly? What God did in the world of bugs is nothing compared to what he's going to do with us. It's incredible. Death can never touch me in Christ. Never. So it will not touch our personal existence. Number two, it couldn't interfere with his union with God. Living for God here or there, it doesn't matter. In fact, Paul in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 23 said, I am kind of straight betwixt the two. I having a desire to depart, to be with Christ. And this is something that blows my mind. He goes, which is far better than being here. But for your sakes, I'll hang around. So whether I go to be with the Lord, which is better than here, because Paul got a chance to check it out a little bit. He couldn't remember it too well, but he knew it was better. He said, you know, but for your sakes, I'll stay here. So there or here, I'm going to live for God. Death cannot separate us from the Lord. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, and he goes on, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing is going to separate me from my God. So nothing will interfere with our union with God. Number three, Jesus saw death ushering in a life of peace and rest. Again, remember, today you will be with me to the thief. Where? In paradise. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? They say that Hawaii is paradise. And you know, a lot of people say, oh yeah, Hawaii. But that's nothing compared to God's paradise. He created that, but this is something overwhelming. Over in Revelations chapter 14, in verse 13, it says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Later on, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You see, he's come to give us peace. And then remember over in Psalm 23, he said, David writing of the whole thing, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He wants us to rest. He wants us to experience his peace. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Comfort, rest, peace. I love it. Then notice now 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Again, Hosea, the minor prophet, is quoted in saying in Hosea 13, 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from thine eyes. I kind of, the Lord saying, well, in your face, Satan, you holding this over us like this? No, that's not what it's all about. The sting of death is left with us that are left behind sometimes. Why? Because we're selfish. Why was this person taken? I wanted them to be here longer with us. This is not right. You know, and like, who are we to say this is not right? Or I want, and I do not. Sting, you know. Look what death has done. Rip me off. I'm bummed. That's the sting, some of it. Or is the sting of death with those who die a Christless death? Die a Christless death. Remember, we've been using Luke 16. And in Luke 16, verse 23, Jesus says, in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip of his finger in the water and cool this tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Immediately, when the rich man died, he went to this place called Hades, the holding tank, until he's going to be placed in the lake of fire forever and ever. Yet the torment begins immediately. Wow. But not with those in Christ. There is no sting in death. It's almost like a stingless bee. Did you ever hear the story of the father who was out on a picnic with his daughter and this bumblebee starts, you know, coming in? I've actually seen a bumblebee attack a guy at Bolsa Chica. I was watching and this guy was going like this. You know, I could see the little black thing coming. It was going, you know, and it finally chased him down and it got him on the ground and just dive-bombed on him and bit him. The attack of the bumblebee. Horrible thing to behold. I mean, this little insect, you know, I don't know if you ever had one turn on you. I have. I was trying to swat a wasp, and I missed. And he turned his head like this. Just nailed me. But anyhow, this father and daughter were in a picnic, and this bumblebee started going after his daughter. Father got out there, and he just went like this, and he just grabbed him right out of the air and held him in his hand. And he took the sting. And then he let the bee go, and the daughter went, "Dad, Dad, Dad." You know, she was so afraid. But he said, "Don't worry. You see?" He opened up his hand. The stinger was in his hand. He took the sting. Jesus takes the sting, guys. The bee's flying around, but it's not deadly. It's not going to hurt you. Don't worry about it. There is no sting in death. Our hope for those who are alive and remain is our reunion in the sky to be with our departed ones. One of these days, we're going to be together. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 talks about that great day when we're going to meet our loved ones in the air and we're going to be caught up together. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is a comfort. This is a blessing. What a day that's going to be. Here, Paul is laughing at death, laughing at the grave. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Guys, listen, listen. We need to have more memorials right here. Quit going off and spending money and paying funeral guys and these places all around. Let's gather together. Let's celebrate. Let's gather together. Let's worship the Lord. Let's get our eyes where they need to be. And it'll be such a blessing because so many are now not having memorials in the church. That's a shame. This is a place of rejoicing, a place of praise. And for that event, it needs to be right here with the family of God. Think about it. There's the song we sang this morning, "How Firm Our Foundation." In the fifth verse, "The soul that on Jesus has leaned on for repose." And then I believe that the second line is Jesus speaking, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, nor never forsake. So his promise to us to get us through. O grave, where is thy victory? I thought I would never be able to handle the death of my mom and dad. It is interesting. Now, BC days before Christ, I had such a great fear. And then coming to the Lord, and then seeing my parents both go to be with the Lord, and I'm sure that a lot of my comfort and my assurance and the whole thing was in that comfort that I'm going to see him again. And they went to be with the Lord. That's so important. Yet after Christ, we wonder. I mean, it all sounds so good, but can I handle it? I want you to listen to a quote by Charles H. Spurgeon. He said, "We don't need to ask for dying grace until we need it. We need living grace. The last enemy will be destroyed. But today, there's enough evil to deal with. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow's not here. We need to take our trials as they come. In due time, you'll overcome death. But for today, let's overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you live well, you'll die well." Wow. What a quote. Then notice Paul goes on to say in verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Sin, the law, brought forth death. Without sin, there's no death. You see, sin is that big separation between man and God. And then the cross came in, the bridge over troubled waters. You know, I was just listening the other day and that song came on. Boy, Jesus is that bridge. Just kind of helps us to make our connection. The cross. It answers the sin question. The cross. It brings life. You know, God hates death. It's so unnatural. It's so, you know, just not in God's program, if you will. It just is terrible. Jesus wept over it and the destruction that it brought. But it still exists. Sin and death feed off of the law. Remember what it says in the law. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And it's a universal thing. Paul made it very clear in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's universal. Every man, woman, and child is under the sentence of death. Condemned. It's unchangeable. The graveyards continue to say that it's going to continue to happen. Death is coming. 10 out of 10 die, right? Can't get out of it. But today, right now, we have the freedom because of the cross to choose where we will spend eternity. Why will you choose death? Why not choose life? See, the cross speaks and brings forth life. For God to be just, for God to be fair, he had to make provision for his love and mercy. So Christ's resurrection destroyed sin, destroys death, destroys the sting of the law. And he died so we could live. Let me share a few scriptures that just really bring this home. First of all, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree or the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness. I love it. But let me bring it home a little bit more over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Man, you read that and you think, man, a drastic step for a drastic situation. I was listening to this story on this man who was confronted by this wild dog. And this man immediately ran over and grabbed an axe. And this rabid, wild dog, he went up to it and he just, one lop, just lopped its head right off. The guy who was watching said, "Why did you do that?" The guy turned around and said, "Well, I'm not going to lop his tail off. He's not going to bite me with his tail." Drastic step for a drastic situation. Guys, we have weapons against sin. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. We have been given his word. We have been given the power of prayer. We need to use them. In Christ, we stand holy and righteous before a holy and righteous God. The law is now only a schoolmaster to us. That's what it is. It led us to Christ because we failed and we saw that. A regulator, if you will. And the word of God is no burden. The law is not a burden. It's like, I heard it as wings to a bird. Think about it. As a sail to a ship. I am not under the law anymore. I'm under the law of love. And God loved me and delivered me. Death is canceled. There is no more sting. But it's still that unknown, right? The Bible says it. Then we're supposed to say, I believe it, and that settles it, right? But when it comes to that point, man, you're right there. And you're going, oh, but it reveals that we're not perfect. Come on. We fall short. And death repels us. We look at it, no, no. And we just want to get away. This is wrong. The sting is gone. It's still a bee. Remember, it's still a bee. It's not pretty. And it threatens. But the sting is gone. It's not our enemy. It's a servant. It's the Lord's instrument to deliver us from these corrupt bodies that we live in. When this corruption puts on incorruption, when this mortal puts on immortality. It's our liberator. Do you remember Stephen? Right before he was going to be stoned, he kneeled down, he saw the Lord. He just, you know, got this incredible vision of God, and he began to just praise the Lord. It's a friend unknown who will take the veil away. And then what is going to happen? Face to face. All of a sudden, there's a transition. You move out of one shell and into your new body, and you're face to face with the Lord. Whoa. So death is not a defeat. It's a victory. That's what Paul's trying to share with us. Even if there's a baby situation or a child that's killed or there's a tragedy and an accident. I found a scripture over in Isaiah 57. In Isaiah 57, it says in verse 1, the righteous perish, and no man lays it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. God saw what that individual would have to go through. God knows the whole thing. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. And he took that loved one home. He delivered them. You say, but I don't see it as deliverance. It was horrible. This happened or that happened. And I don't want to think of it that way. No, it was a thief. I was ripped off. But he does all things perfect. What, are you going to shake your fist to heaven and get mad at God for being in control of everything? Job finally came to his senses and he worshiped the Lord. Naked I came, naked I'm going. And he did not charge God foolishly, because it's for nothing. He is God. But, oh, Lord, give us the mind of Christ. Give us what the scriptures say. Burn this within our hearts. It's a joy. It's not a punishment. You climb up this ladder and you look into the nest and you see all these broken eggs. What does that mean?
There's a bunch of broken eggs up there. Can't believe it. They're gone.
Well, yeah, they're birds. They're gone. But that's what death is. It's a time of rejoicing. It's life.
There was a little girl that was skipping through a cemetery. This guy was watching her, and she just skipped through it, whistling. She came up out of the other side, and he goes, little girl, weren't you afraid of going through there like that? She goes, oh, I only cross here to get home. Home. Oh, to depart is far better.
Then look at verse 57. Paul continues. He says, "But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thank you, Lord, for your resurrection power, for victory over death. Instead of sending us to hell, it's sent. You say, what? Instead of sending us to hell, it's sent? Well, in Revelation chapter 20, listen to this. In verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Death and hell cast into the fire. The second death. Over in our text, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26, notice what it says. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. Why is death the last to be destroyed? I think it's because it helps us now. As our loved ones in Christ go home to be with the Lord, it continues to deliver us more and more from this world. And it ties us to where we're going. Our hearts, our affections, our longing gets more to there than here. And so I can see the octopus's tentacles, you know, slipping off, being pulled away, you know. Everyone that we say goodbye to, we're just looking up more. And so it helps us to live right now. Death is spared. Why? To preach to us his saints. It's not destroyed yet, for it brings us home to the place of rest. And it's there to bring us that peace with him, that total peace. Kids were talking about their grandma because grandma was getting into the Word, getting into her Bible so much. They were talking amongst themselves. And as they were talking, one of the kids said, "Why do you think grandma reads the Bible so much?" Well, one of the other kids spoke up and said, "Well, I think she's cramming for her final." And then I like this. It says that he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his blood. The blood of Jesus. Over in Revelation 12, there in verse 11, it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." Overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. How many did it take to convert you? One guy was asked. Well, it took two. God and myself. I fought and he won. I like it. Because that's what we do. In World War II, there was a group slogan going on during that period of time. And the group slogan was, think victory. Believe, preach, and live. Believe, preach, and live. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. The Lord's saying, "I want you to come just like you are. You come. But please come. If you don't come, you're going to miss this action here. And when you come, how should you come? Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And if you believe that, and if you say that in your heart of hearts, that's all it takes. Repentance towards God. Not stay away from your sin, you sinner, you know. What's that all about? No, we just need to repent. God will take care of the rest. And finally, verse 58, "Therefore," I love the therefores. There's always a wherefore for the therefore. Did you know that? "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So, Paul's end to this chapter is, in light of the cross, In light of eternity, it's important what you do right now, is what he's saying. Therefore, in light of this victory, Paul applies now the resurrection to our life, to our lives. See, Christianity is more than a belief system. Christianity is more than a philosophy. It's hope for tomorrow. It's purpose for today. It's strength for today. And so he says, be steadfast. Notice that. Be steadfast. Over in Colossians in chapter 2, he says in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded, settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven. So that's being settled, steadfast. And remember Acts 2:42. What is an Acts 2:42 Christian? He is continually, steadfastly doing a few things in the apostles' doctrine, into the Word of God, cramming for your final, so to speak. Then you're to be in prayer with God. You're to be in fellowship with one another and taking communion with one another. That's what kept the early saints steadfast. And that's what will keep us steadfast. It's a good foundation. And then he says, unmovable. Stand firm in your faith and in your hope. There's a school scripture that we have, and I'm going to be with the teachers tomorrow sharing with them, preparing them for the next 2 weeks of preparation for the kids to come back to school. But this is our school scripture, Acts 20:24, where Paul said, none of these things move me. He was unmovable. All the stuff that would come to him, unmovable. Can we be unmovable? Paul says, you be unmovable. You can be. Stand firm. And then he says, abounding in the work of the Lord. So continue to serve the Lord. Be available. Abound in his work, not yours. Notice what he says here. Check it out. Abounding in the work of the Lord. He didn't say abounding in your own thing. Just do your own thing. No, he didn't say do the Lord's thing. Abound in his work. Don't be self-centered. You want to be depressed? Go ahead. Keep what you got. Be stuck on self. Or turn your eyes upon the Lord. And begin to serve the Lord. Go for it. Give yourself wholly to your Father's business. The scripture that says, he that wins souls is wise. It says that Jesus came to seek and to save with promise and reward. And so that's our direction. Your blood, your sweat, your tears are not in vain, he says. Whatever you do unto the Lord. Hey, only one life soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ is going to last. One day, I believe, we're going to be glad when we get there that we went for it. That we said, you know what? I listened to that message. I listened to that word from the Lord, and I just took it as mine. And I went for it. And I'm so glad I did. Paul, when he was about ready to leave, he was about ready to die, and he knew it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He knew it. It was his time. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, the reward, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. His last words, I've kept the faith. They finished well. And I'm ready. To the unbeliever this morning, listen to me. To those of you that do not know the Lord, death is your enemy. It is the grim reaper. And it is true, you are on death row, just waiting for that time. But it's not going to be a party. And your friends aren't all going to be there. Like we hear so many times, I don't care about that place. And if it's true, then I'll party with all my friends. No, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus said there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, torment, outer darkness. You will be alone for eternity. The fire will never be quenched upon your life. You will be living, and the worm will never die. It will continue to devour. That's what Jesus said over and over again. We went to visit Alex last week. They had just brought in the hospice. And you know those dear ladies that come out to the hospice. They all love Jesus. And she was sitting there and we walked in and she said, you know, when we entered this house, talking about the day hospice and the night hospice, both ladies, we just had such an overwhelming sense of peace. Just coming into the house. That Jesus is here. And he's there. It's awesome. And we had communion with Alex. And she said, I hope you don't mind. No, you can. Come on. We're all going to have communion together. And we all partook in communion. We all kind of wept together. But there was a sense of peace and joy in that room. And then Alex leaned over to me. And he said, you can leave now. I'm tired. You know, sense of humor, you know. And then Karen, my wife, says, Alex, listen, when you get there, will you please say hi to my mom for me? I miss her so. And so Alex is doing this. Like he's taking notes for everybody, you know. There is no sting in death. There is no victory in the grave. This is a celebration. Guys, when Alex goes home to be with the Lord, would you come? Would you worship with us? We'll let you know. We're going to praise God. We're going to have a Christian service for our brother. If you've never been to one, you might want to come. It'll bless you. And hopefully we'll have a lot more in this place. I hope so. Because it's just part of life, isn't it? It's part of life. And I hope you're ready. And if you're not ready, may I encourage you to get ready? You say, what do I need to do to get ready for this whole event that's coming? Well, you need to get right with God. You need to give your heart to the Lord. You need to say, Lord, forgive me. And if you would like to do that this morning, the prayer room is open and there will be counselors and pastors there to pray with you, to lead you into this incredible life that's more than just a belief, more than a philosophy. It's a lifestyle. It's a daily hope and purpose. And it's awesome. And if you're missing out, you need to come. You need to get it together. Prepare to meet your God. This is what we've been given this life for. Time to prepare so we can go home. Let's pray. So, Father, we ask that you would bring this message home to all of our hearts, to all of our homes, that we would continue to have a burden for our loved ones that do not know you, that we can be wise and win souls, that we can see our parents, our children, our grandchildren, our uncles, our aunts, our brothers and sisters, that they can come to know you. That, Lord, when they go home, and that will be a blessing, that they can go home to be with you. And so, Lord, thank you for this hope. Thank you for this study. Thank you for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.